If you have Bibles, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15, just those first few verses of that wonderful chapter. Though if you have time today and you're just kind of reflecting on Easter, let me just encourage you to read that 15th chapter of Corinthians. It's where Paul talks about the resurrection and does the resurrection make a difference. And we're going to look at the first part of it, but we're not going to look at all 60 verses or whatever it is of it. But I invite you to kind of, it's a great reflection for an Easter afternoon. But the first verse is of 1 Corinthians. Now, friends, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. And by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that, to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. And Father, this morning, as we gather and think about Easter, as we gather to think about this resurrection and what it means, Father, I pray that you would just help us to appreciate a little bit more the story of Easter, the story of what you have done in Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that you would quiet our hearts and open our ears to hear your voice through your word, through your servant, through your spirit. We gather to hear you. And we ask that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul starts that passage that we read by saying, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you. And that's sort of what we're just doing this morning, is just kind of reminding ourselves of what Easter's all about. Because I just kind of wonder if you... some of you are probably working tomorrow. I feel your pain. And, you know, if you were to go to work tomorrow and you were to talk to the person in the cubicle or room beside you or whatever, and you were to ask them, hey, what was Easter like for you? Or what's it all about in your family? Or if you were to talk to your neighbor down the street or whatever. And I just kind of wonder if, as you did that, you would get this collage of answers. Easter is kind of an interesting time in our lives because we don't know what to do with it. Good Friday is just like, I think for most people, it's just this weird day. Like, why do I get a holiday on Good Friday? But at least the malls are open. And, you know, at least I can go to the mountains or whatever. But, you know, Good Friday is bizarre. But Easter, you know, there's still a residual memory there that, oh, yeah, this is something about the church and whatever. But for many people, it's Easter eggs. How many people did something with Easter eggs this morning with your kids? All right, a few honest people. Okay. How many just did it without your kids and just, yeah. Our 23-year-old married daughter is coming over, you know, with her husband for supper tonight. And she said, we're going to have Easter eggs, right? Yeah, okay, sure. Can we have an Easter egg hunt? Said, yeah, you can have that too. Yeah, we're going to put them outside in the snow for you. So, you know, I mean, that's part of it, this Easter bunny thing. You know, most of us have Easter bunnies running around our houses all year round. So why that's a big deal in Calgary, I have no idea. But there's that. New clothes, you know, the spring season kind of thing is out. Used to be spring hats in church, not so much anymore, but a few of you still keep that tradition, so thank you for that. You know, and then mixed in all that somewhere is this idea, well, hey, yeah, there's something religious about this. And we know there's something religious about this because the Pope gets to be on CBC Radio. And anytime the Pope gets to be on CBC Radio, you know there's something religious going on. And you know, as I was driving down the hill this morning, I was listening to the news, and I had it on the CBC for some strange reason. But then I flipped over to 770, and I heard the Pope again. And he was speaking in tongues both times, so I you know, I was hoping there was an interpretation there somewhere. But, you know, I mean, I guess on the CBC, you're allowed to have the Pope if he doesn't speak in English, because... you know, they have their biases there. But, you know, and it's just this thing, well, the Pope speaks in Latin and tells everybody to be kind and nice and love each other and that kind of thing. And yeah, maybe you think I'm being unduly cynical about what Easter means in Canada, but But the idea that we're a religious country, or that we really understand this, yeah, I think we've got beyond that. Someone said we're a supposedly religious country, and Easter is a season of poorly defined significance. Kind of like that, poorly defined significance. If you go to the States, in church life in the States, the largest attended Sunday of the year is Mother's Day. The second most attended service of the year is Easter. If you come to Canada, not so much Mother's Day, not so much Easter. Our largest attended services are Christmas Eve. But we've lost this idea of what Easter's all about. And so this morning, I just thought, let's reflect for a moment. What if Easter is more than just a holiday? What if Easter is more than just a spring season of rebirth and relife that every country celebrates some version of, you know, as the people will tell us? What if there is some historical facts that anchor Easter? And it's more than just a religious story. Dawn works with our kids upstairs, and sometimes kids will tell her things. And I've listened in a couple of times, and some of the little guys, you know, they'll get talking, and they'll be talking, and then all of a sudden you go, I'm not sure that's fact. You know, and I said to Dawn, I don't think that's the truth. And she, because she's a children's pastor, says, well, it's not truth. That's a could have been story. It could have been true if it had happened that way. I said, oh, okay. And I think for many people, that's what Easter is. It's a could have been. Well, yeah, it could have been true, but we all know it wasn't. And what Paul is trying to anchor in this passage of Scripture is simply to say, yeah, you know, this isn't just a could have been story. This isn't just a whatever. This is anchored in fact. Let's just read those verses again. I remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, then to the 12, then to 500, most of whom are still alive when I write this, so you can check. And then he appeared to James, then the apostles, and lastly, he appeared to me. And Paul just lays out these simple historical facts. He says, the first thing is Christ died. We've been singing that because usually in our worship, if you try to figure out the rhythm to our worship, is we try to move from Good Friday into Easter. And so we start out with some of the things that remind us of the story so far, because Easter only has meaning if it's anchored back in Good Friday. And the first thing is that Christ died for our sins. And Paul says, these are not things that we imagine. These are not things that could have been. These are facts that were there. Easter is solid history, he's trying to tell us. And the actors in these events were real people, and the people who witnessed them were real people. And there's independent historical evidence for it in his time. And so the first thing is Christ died. And if you remember the creeds that we sometimes repeat, though in our tradition we don't do it as often as we probably should, it's he suffered under Pontius Pilate. The creed anchors it in Roman history. And Pilate was a real person. We know this from history. He lived and he exercised authority and he had Jesus put to death. And Jesus died was the first thing that Paul reminds us of. And then secondly, he says Christ was buried. And the proof of the death was in the burial. He was in the grave for 3 days. His body was taken down from the cross by respected citizens, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin. A wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea, who happened to own the tomb that they put him in. The burial took place in this tomb that Joseph owned. An official seal was put on the thing. The Roman soldiers had authenticated his death. And he was taken down and buried. And he remained buried. And soldiers were there to protect the tomb in case anybody would come and take it away. And Paul is at long length here to say this happened as history. And most people would have no problem with someone dying, and most people would have no trouble with someone being buried, because that's what we anticipate for all of us. But the third one is the one that changes. It's the one where Christ rose. And Paul is so aware of the fact that that's a challenge for us, you know, because people don't rise from the dead, that he says, well, let's just take a look at the evidence for it. He said there's soldiers that were guarding it that weren't guarding it anymore. And they've been bribed to say that this happened. And not only was the tomb empty, but fourthly, Christ was seen. It wasn't just that there's an empty tomb and there could be 1,000 explanations for an empty tomb. It's that Jesus who died was seen as risen. And he begins to list those people. There's Peter. There's James. There's the disciples. There's 500 people at one time, he says. And Paul says, he even appeared to me. And he's anchoring this back. And he could have gone on. He could have said he appeared to Mary Magdalene and to the rest of the women. He appeared to the two people on the road to Emmaus. He appeared on all these places. And over 6 weeks, Jesus kept appearing and showing that he had risen. And Paul says, those are the facts of Easter. But the question comes out of that, is there a meaning to it? Is there a so what involved? Because the challenge is, you know, facts don't change our life. You can believe there was a Jesus. You can believe that he died and that he was buried. That you can believe that he rose again. But what Paul wrote was, you are saved by the gospel if you hold firmly to it. And it's that idea that there's more than just, yeah, I believe that to be true, but I believe it makes a difference in my life. And so the question comes, well, what is the difference that Easter makes? What is the meaning of Easter? And I put in your notes there some verses. And if you haven't caught on, there are sermon notes in the center of your bulletins that you can follow along. And in Romans, Paul says this, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. And he did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And it's a little hard for us to understand because we don't come out of the culture that Paul's readers would have come out of. But what Paul was saying is that the reason Jesus came is because all of us we're born into a relationship with God that somehow we've turned our back on. And some of us have walked far away and some of us have walked a short distance away. But because we all want to do our own thing and because we all want to be our own people and because we all want to choose what's right and wrong for us and because none of us can live up to even our own standards, we've broken this relationship with God and we try so hard to get it back and we try to be good and we try to break our addictions and we try to go to church and we try to, you know, love our neighbor and we try to love our family, which is sometimes even harder. And we try to do all this stuff and it just, Paul says, it's not enough. We need God to come and to pay a penalty for our sins. There's a price to be paid for that broken relationship that only Jesus Christ can heal. And he comes and dies in our place. I don't know if you remember the old hymns, but bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, paid my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And on the cross, Jesus was dealing with the sins that separated us from God. And the meaning of Easter is found in this thing that on Good Friday, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and on Easter Sunday, he rose again, proving that that had been effective, proving that we too will be able to rise again with God. He was died, he was buried, he rose again. And as he rose again, it was to this new life. And when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, we too can have a new life. We too can be spiritually raised from the dead. Sometimes it's called being born again, which some people have challenge with, but I still think it's a good enough image to keep using it. Is that we get to start again. We get to start fresh with God. And when Easter is a personal experience of that, it's more than just the historic facts, but it has to be the historic facts. Because in that historic moment, God has paid the penalty for our sins. And that leads us to the last part, which is simply the results of Easter. And the results of Easter are a powerful thing. And I want to suggest there's a whole bunch of them, but let's finish on time today. And let's say there's two. And the first result of Easter is that there's a new life. And the new life is here. That Easter can make a difference in your day-to-day life here. And we're going to have a baptismal service next week, and this is some of the verses that go in the back of why we baptize the way we do. Because when you come to a baptismal service here, there'll be a big tank of water there, and people will walk into it, and they'll actually go under the water and come back up again. And it's because of this verse. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried under the water, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And Paul says there's a newness of life. There's a change that happens in our lives. And I just wonder this morning, have you had a change in your life? Are you a slightly different person in process towards becoming a really different person who loves God, who makes a difference in our lives? See, what Paul says is, before God, some of us are good and some of us struggle. We all start at a different place. But when we have a relationship with God, God is starting to make us more loving and more kind and more gentle. And some of us look around and say, I know Christians that aren't very loving, kind, and gentle. I get that. But here's the question, where did they start? Some people start with deficits. Some people start out of very, very troubled lives. Some people start out of some great challenges. And the question is not, are they wonderful people today? The question is, are they different people than they were when they first found Jesus? And if they're not, then I want to suggest that maybe they believe in the facts, but they haven't let God influence their lives. But what I see is that people are in this process, and when I start to understand where they started, I have much more sympathy for where they are. See, I go down to the mustard seed, or I go down to the street, or whatever, and I see someone, and they tell me that they've kind of begun to deal with Christ. We have people in our own church who are fighting addictions, they're fighting all kinds of things, and you say, is that they really Christians? Yeah, God is at work. They've started way back before the start line. And they're in process towards this. And God is just helping people to grow. And that growth has ups and downs to it. I always picture it like the tide coming in. And, we had kids, we built sandcastles on the beach. And in the summer in Vancouver, the tide always comes in at night. And I don't know why, it just readjusts itself. So always high tide is in the evening. And my idea of a good afternoon is you build a sandcastle between low tide and high tide, and then you wait for the tide to come in. And the rule is you can't ever do anything to the sandcastle, but the tide is allowed to destroy it. And the tide comes in, and if you ever watch the tide come in, it comes in a wave at a time. And one wave will wash up against your sandcastle, and then the next couple of waves don't. And then another wave comes in, and it washes. And then another wave comes and it's a little bit higher, and then pretty soon all the waves are hitting your sandcastle, and then pretty soon your sandcastle is totally underwater because the tide has come in. But it didn't just come in like this. And I think this challenge with our lives is we sometimes think, if I have a relationship with God, my life is just going to go like this. And the reality is, no, you know, we kind of have moments, and then we have other moments, and we kind of fall back, and we have moments of triumph and victory, and we fall back. The only question I ask is, what's the trend line? Is the not are there waves in your life? There's always going to be waves in your life. The question is the tide coming in? And Paul says, if you have a relationship with God, there's a newness of life, and that newness of life is the tide of God's goodness coming into our lives. And over time, we should be able to see that we're making progress. And if we look on the small level, there's always those ups and downs. There's days where we struggle. There's maybe weeks when we struggle. There's times when we go through stuff. But the question is, over time, is there progress? And this morning, I just invite you, if there's stuff in your life that you're still dealing with, A, that's normal, but B, I think God wants to be at work in our lives, because the power of the resurrection that could raise Jesus from the dead can change our lives and can help us deal with stuff. And it's not going to be quick, and it's not going to be instantaneous, and it's not going to be painless. But God is going to be at work, and the series that we're going to do on Abraham is going to take a look at Abraham, because I think the Abraham that we meet in chapter 12 of Genesis, when God says, hey, why don't you leave where you are and come out to an adventure with me? And the Abraham we meet towards the end of his life is a different guy. I think there's a, you know, we look at, oh, he's a saint. You know, you can look at any part of his life and he's a saint. No, there's a lot of his life where the downs are greater than the ups, but he's always moving towards God. And I invite you back to be part of that. But there's this idea that God is at work in our lives. And this morning, whether you're just kind of exploring Christianity, you're just here because it's Easter, maybe you're here because you started out this relationship with God, maybe you're here for some other reason. But here's my promise to you. If you have a relationship with God, He will change you for the better. It's a process. It's a process that we as a family want to walk alongside each of us with, because each of us is in that way. And those of us that, you know, look really good this morning, on the inside, you know, we're not that good. But God is at work in us. And that's the promise of the resurrection, is that there's new life to be had here. But the last point is simply this: there's new life to be had beyond death as well. And there's this thing that that the resurrection gives us a fresh perspective on what this life is all about. And sometimes life seems hard. Sometimes it just seems like, man, you know, I keep learning the same lessons. If there was a God, He would have figured this out a lot better, and He wouldn't make me go through this. And there's some challenges that are there that are tough. And I just sometimes think the tough challenges help us appreciate two things. One, they help us appreciate that this life is not our home. And two, they help us appreciate that when we get somewhere else, it's going to be a lot better. Last summer, a few of us went for a bike ride. It was a four-day camping thing. We were riding the old railway trail. And we rode. And as we're riding, you know, the first two or three days are uphill. And it was hot, and it was unrelentingly uphill, and we were tired. Did I mention it was uphill? You know, and then you kind of hit the summit, and then it's downhill from the summit, except it's not, because there's always little hills even on the downward side. And then you suddenly hit the downward part, and you're going downhill, and then you come into town, into Penticton, and there's the 0 mile marker, and you stop at that, and there's something about that that you could see from a car, but when you've ridden 4 days to get there and you've been sleeping on the side of the trail and you haven't had a bath or a decent meal or whatever for a while, and you all arrive at there and you get your picture taken there, and then you go to a restaurant and try not to sit too close to anybody else because you really haven't had a bath in 4 days. And you know, it's you have this meal and you're just celebrating what you've been through. And I just think that's a little bit about what life is like, is it? This life is uphill at times, and even when it's downhill, it's not always downhill. And there's challenges to it. And I just think those challenges remind us we're still on the journey, but there's a destination. And one day we're going to get that destination. And when we get there, there's going to be a meal. And there's going to be a celebration. And the resurrection of Jesus points to our resurrection. John, the apostle, puts it this way. You know, it's in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And there shall be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life. And he who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter." And Easter has this promise of new life for today. But it also has a promise of security for the future. I was talking to the seniors this week at their regular meeting, and I usually come in on the Thursday before Good Friday, and I do the speaking for that one day of the year kind of thing, and we're just talking about Easter, and I told him this story. I'll just tell the same story, but I'm meeting with a guy who's dying. He's been dying for the last little while, and he started out having faith, started out as a Baptist, started out, got baptized, came out of a family, went to church. He left it when he was a teenager, the way many do. Lived in the neighborhood, saw our church, said, "You know, one day I got to go back to that church. One day I got to go back to church." Well, you know, 50 years passed from that baptism time, and he discovers he's got terminal cancer. And all of a sudden, that time becomes much more, "I got to do that now." So he phones me up one day and just says, "Hey, could you come over and visit? I just need to talk to someone about this." So I come over and I visit with him. And he says, "You know, I've had faith in God. I started out well, and then I've just gone my own way. I just turned away, and I just done my own thing." So I've never lost trust in God, but I sure walked a long ways away from him. And I said, "Yeah, I understand how that goes." And he says, "For the last little while, I've been thinking I need to come back, but I just haven't been able to make that step." And I said, "Yeah, I know how that goes too." And he said, "You know, I just need to get right with God." And so we talked about some of the stuff we've talked about this morning. And we just said, "You know, are you at that point where you acknowledge that God is God and you've sinned and that you need forgiveness?" And he said, yeah, I do." And he made that commitment. We prayed together. It was a wonderful time. His wife was there and we're connecting. And so I've been going back every, you know, little while, just connecting with him because he's really, really close to the end. And I was visiting with him this past week, and he's really close to the end. And he just looked at me one time, and he just said, "You know, I wish I could just go to sleep and not wake up." I said, "What would that be for you?" He said, "Man, that would be going to heaven. That would be meeting God. That would be leaving all this and the pain of where he's in his terminal cancer. So it'll be leaving all this and just going to what I know is there." I said, "How do you feel about that?" Because one of the things we don't ever talk about with people is how they feel about dying. And just important to do. I said, "Are you scared?" And he said, "Well, I'm scared about dying, but I'm not scared about being dead. I know what's there." And so that's sort of his prayer now. "God, take me." I've talked to people that are scared to death because they have no idea what's going to happen next. I've talked to people at their deathbeds that just want to keep living because they're scared that what is there is not going to be good or whatever. And talking to this guy who just had this simple faith, who just said, "You know, I've had this experience of God where he's promised me that this is what it is." And I think that's one of the tremendous promises of Easter. is that we can have the assurance that just as Christ rose from the dead, one day we shall rise from the dead, and those verses of Revelation will be true. And there's this song that we sing sometimes. I always thought it was an old hymn, but it turned out to be written by the Gaithers, so it's only like a medium old hymn. And it's Because He Lives. And there's this verse in there that just says this: "And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives." I think that's the promise of Easter. And then one day I'll cross that river. That's going to happen for all of us. I'll fight life's final war with pain. Oh, that's so much the story of my friend. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. And I'll know He lives. And because He lives, we too will live. What a promise for Easter. Based on historical facts that if we make them personal, can make all the difference in our lives, both today, but also for the future. And if that's not something worth celebrating, I'm not sure what is. So this morning we celebrate that. And this morning, if you've never made that commitment to God, you've always just said, yeah, I don't even know if those facts are true, and you want to explore that a little bit, we have some folk who would love to chat with you about that. If this morning you have never said, yeah, I know it's true, but you know, I got to come back one day, but this isn't the day, maybe today's the day. And if you've come back to God and you're kind of struggling with, well, what does it look like to live this life? We'd love to walk alongside you with that. So this morning, the promise of Easter, that He lives, that our God and King rose from the dead, and He lives. Father God, we thank You for this Easter morning. We thank You that it's not just about eggs and bunnies and new clothes and spring. We thank You that it's not even just about historical facts that happened a long time ago. But we thank You that this is true for us today as well, that Your resurrection can lead us back into relationship with You, that Your resurrection can take our lives and steer them to where they need to go, and that Your resurrection promises us that we can spend all eternity with You. And Father, we just thank You for these truths of Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.